Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 1. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Acts chapter 1. One verse, verse 8. I feel like maybe you don't even have to turn there. You must know it by heart. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'm sure the Lord had a blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Amen. Usually when Matthew 28 is mentioned, immediately people's minds reflect upon the Great Commission. And we forget about the beginning of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter of Matthew 28 records for us the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And what we have there is the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. It was not enough for Christ to live a perfect life and go back to heaven. That would not be enough for your sins and my sins to be cleansed and God to reckon us righteous in his sight. And it even wasn't good enough for Christ to die, live a perfect life, and die. But God also verified that he was pleased with the work of his son by raising him from the dead. And someone has said that the resurrection is God's amen to the Lord Jesus Christ's statement on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. The Bible says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power from the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proved all that Christ said he was, that he was the Son of the living God, and that he came to die for the sins of the world. But if he had not risen from the dead, as Paul says in that same chapter, we would be of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of them that slept. And so, as a result, we have this good news, this message, this gospel, that Christ came, he lived, he died, he was buried, but God raised him up again on the third day. And so, as a result, because we have the resurrection, we can go with this good news. But if there wasn't any resurrection, there would be no gospel. And if there is no gospel, There is no great commission. But he is risen. And because he has risen, we have a message to tell to the nation. And so we see the Lord in this portion of scripture summoning the 11 disciples, verse 16 tells us, the mountain where he had appointed them, to commission them to go with the message of the gospel. But when he met the 11, verse 17 tells us that there were some who was excited about seeing him. There were those who saw him and they realized that he is alive, that he is not dead, that all of his words that he said had come to pass. He said that he would die, that he would be in the grave for 3 days, and he is alive forevermore now. And now he's about to commission them to go with the gospel. They were excited about seeing him. The Bible said they fell down and they worshiped him. They were excited about seeing the Lord again and about the prospect of going and telling the dying world that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is alive, and through him they can have life eternal. But then there were others who were also there. And the Bible says they doubted. They doubted. Maybe they doubted whether it was him. He didn't look the same. He had a brighter appearance. There was something glowing about him. They didn't remember their Lord that way. And so maybe they had some misgivings about who this person was that they were looking at. And maybe they had some misgivings about the message that he was wanted to go and to proclaim. Would men believe that someone died and rose again from the dead? And so there was this next group that Jesus was speaking to. And despite the mixed reception that he got, I want you to note in this passage that Jesus gave the commission to both groups. Whether they believed or not, he was commissioning them to go with the gospel. I wonder tonight, do we have some doubters here? Are you doubting whether Christ has sent you with the gospel? Are you dreading the prospect of going into the highways and the byways and sharing your faith? Whether you doubt it, or whether you have misgivings or not, he has commissioned us. And so tonight I want to look at what Jesus had to say to these worshippers and these doubters, and how he motivated them to go with the message of the gospel. And so I want to turn you to verse 18 of the passage in Matthew 28. First thing, Jesus wanted them to know something. Something I want you to know. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. And the word there for power is actually translated authority. Power in the scriptures is translated in two words, authority and power. The word for power is dunamis. It means an inherent ability or strength. The word that Jesus uses here, and it's in the Greek in this passage, is authority. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now we know that he is the Son of the living God, that he has all power. But what he was talking about here, that he has all power in this relation to the new creation, to the church of Jesus Christ. He has all power now to give eternal life to all that will receive and believe on him. Before that, before his death, before his burial, before his resurrection, that was not an option. That was not the case. But now the church, the new body is going to be born, and now he is authorizing his disciples. He is telling them that all authority is resident in him. And he is giving them the mandate to go with the gospel. All authority, says, is in me. And Acts 1 and 8, he says, all power, dunamis, the ability and the strength to get this done. Let me illustrate these two points, the difference between authority and power. Story is told back in England of a new recruit just came out of the academy. And he's walking down the street, and his bright new uniform with a shiny new whistle. And he saw two men down in the gutter, duking it out, throwing left and right at one another. And he blows his whistle and he says, "Stop in the name of the law." He has the authority to say that and to command them to stop. But they did not stop. And so he decided that he would get down in the gutter with them. And before he found, before he realized, he was on the ground with them as well. He got back up and said, "Stop in the name of the law." And he found himself back down on the ground. And he said it about 3 or 4 times, and he finally couldn't do anything, so he decided to stay there, and he blew his whistle. Well, along came an old veteran of the force, an old sergeant of the beast, taking his time and walking towards these men. And he says, "In the name of the law," I said, "stop." And he did, with both hands, picked up one man by the seat of his pants, picked up the other man by the seat of his pants, and lift them up, and held them there until the paddy wagon came. Not only did the old man have the authority, the right to say stop in the name of the Lord, he had the power, the inherent ability, the strength to say and do it. And when we look here in Matthew 8:28, the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, "My Father has given me the authority to authorize you to go in my name." And so in this passage, he is authorizing his disciples. But in Acts chapter 1 verse 28, he is empowering them. He said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I am going to empower you. I am not only going to authorize you, but I am going to empower you with my Holy Spirit, that you may be able to go with this gospel and make an impact in my name." In other words, they're going to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. They were not only going to possess the Spirit of God was going to possess them. And there's a difference. Many Christians, we all are indwelled by the Spirit of God. We possess Him and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But does He possess us? Does He have every area of our lives? And the Bible says for this early church, that when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, that they were baptized in the Spirit of God, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they spake with other tongues. They spoke. And Peter got up on that day. This is the same Peter who ran away and left the Lord Jesus. This is the same Peter who denied Him 3 times. And he got up and preached one of the most dynamic sermons the world has ever heard. That men have ever heard. It was because he was endued by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God enveloped him and was controlling him. And so he got up and he preached the Word of God like he never did before. And we come to Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John was released from prison, and they went back to their company. And they reported all that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees said to them. And they cried out to God in prayer that he would give them boldness to preach the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God granted them power that they may show power of wonders with their hands. And it says this, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." We need people like that today. Jesus said, "I want you to know something, that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But not only that, I am authorizing you, I am giving you, my disciples, the authority to go in my name. But not only that, I am going to empower you through my Spirit to go and do it." And so each of us here, we have been authorized to go with the gospel. But Jesus said, "I'm going to empower you as well. I am going to give you my Holy Spirit." He said to these disciples to motivate them, "Listen, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And He wants you and I to know that. Something I want you to know. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have sovereign control over all authority. And I want you to know that I am delegating that authority to you. What it is to know that fact, that you and I have been authorized by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to go in His authority, and He has given us of His Holy Spirit to do that. And when we as the people of God go in His authority and preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit under His inspiration, like the early Christian did, the Bible says that they turned the world upside down. You can imagine what would happen as it did in 1967 when the people of God was enveloped by the Spirit of God on this island. God indeed turned Spanish Veils upside down. And it can happen again. It can happen again. It can happen again. If we as the people of God, as people here in Spanish Veils, Gospel Chapel, and those in the People Church, and the Methodist Church, as the people of God come together and as one, and can motivated and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the authority of Jesus Christ, there is nothing you can't do. There is nothing. There is something I want you to know. All power and authority is given unto me, and it is yours. It is yours. If you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to be controlled. Paul said, be not drunk with wine. He said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled. And the word in the Greek is a continuous thing. Be being filled over or controlled by the Spirit of God. And one of the things that people, you know as well as I do, when someone is filled with alcohol, they like to talk. When you and I are filled with the Spirit of God, we will gossip the gospel. We will share our faith. Jesus says, all power and all authority is given unto you. And let me tell you, once we realize that, and once you realize that, and I realize that, Satan will have no control over that. Satan has power, but he has no authority over the child of God. He has power, and we will acknowledge that, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. All authority, he says, is given unto me. This is what he wanted his disciples to know. He wanted them to know that all authority was given unto him. And it was theirs to go with. It is ours to go with. It is yours as an individual Christian. It is mine as an individual Christian. It is yours as a church to go with in the name of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to look at is found in verse 19. He says in verse 18, something I want you to know is that all power, all authority is given unto me. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Something, some place I want you to go. Something I want you to know, some place I want you to go. He says, go ye therefore and teach. And I'm told that the original should be, make disciples of all nations. Someplace I want you to go. Now here in Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus made a general statement. But when we go to Acts chapter 1, we see him breaking that down for us. He says there, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when we look at that passage there, that verse there, two things I see. I see whom or internal missions. Secondly, I see foreign or external missions. Whom missions? He says, I want you to begin in Jerusalem. And he's talking to his disciples. I want you to begin in Jerusalem. Now, to hear Jesus say that to these men, I can see Peter now. His face turned up and he began to cringe as Jesus says, Jerusalem first. Because Jerusalem was the place of the disciples' them greatest failure. This was the place where they deserted the Lord Jesus. This was the place where Peter stood in the corridors or in the environs of the high priest's palace, and he denied the Lord Jesus three times. This was the place just outside of Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth. And the Bible says about his disciples that they stood afar off. And this was the place where they deserted him. This was the place of their greatest failure. And he says, go back to Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem. Now, when we put that in a local church context, this would be the area in which the church is located.
And many churches, especially in the city, in Freeport, in Nassau, and I guess in the greater United States, the place of the greatest failure of the local church is the fact that they have not touched the area in which they are located. And I can stand here and talk with my own church, Freeport Gospel Chapel. And you know how I know that? We have not touched the area in which we live. There is no one who walks the church in the area in which the church is located. There's no one who walks there. And many of the churches in Nassau that I have visited, the majority of them, most of their people come in their cars from far distances. Hardly anyone walked to the church. And so that says to me that that is the place of the church's greatest failure. That Jerusalem, the local church of Jerusalem, is right around them. Now you will have to estimate, you will have to come to the conclusion as a church, have you failed in reaching your community? I don't live here, I don't know. But our Jerusalem is where the church is located and the environs right around it. Jesus says that's the place to begin. If you look at it from an individual standpoint, where is your Jerusalem? For most of us, if not all of us, the place of our greatest failure is our home. That's our Jerusalem. Because for most of us, our parents know us. Our brothers and sisters, they grow up, they have grown up with us. They know all of our shortcomings and our short fuses. And so they know our faults. And so because of this, we have failed to share Christ with them because we would feel rejected if they say, who are you to tell me about coming to Christ? Because maybe we haven't been living before them as we should. And so we fail to say to them, you need Jesus Christ. We fail to say to our parents who are unsaved. We fail to say to our children who are unsaved. We fail to say to our siblings who are unsaved. And for some of us individually, the place of our greatest failure is our home. And Jesus said, this is the place I want you to go. This is the place. And then he says, Judea. If you put it on, again on a local church context, that would be the city or the town in which the church is located. Many of our churches and many churches have no plan to reach the city in which they are located. Thank God you are planning to try to reach this city. This island, and also North and Lucia with the gospel. Praise God for that. And I pray you, don't let it stop after the crusade. Don't let it stop after the crusade. Plan and plan and plan. And keep it going to reach this island, to reach North and Lucia, to reach the entire island of Lucia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for many churches, there is no plan to reach their town or their city. There is no plan. Jesus said, that's where I want you to go. Jerusalem, Judea. Judea was the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Jesus said, go out. And if you follow the pattern in the book of Acts, the disciples did exactly that. They did exactly that. And when they became comfortable after they reached Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea and Samaria, they got comfortable till God gave a persecution. And then they dispersed around the world. But he says, go to Judea. Now, if you look at it from an individual standpoint, your Judea and my Judea is our neighborhood. Our neighborhood. Our neighbors next door. How many of us have neighbors that we see every day, or almost every day? We know they are not saved. We have been living beside those individuals for years, but we have never shared Christ with them. Our Judea, right around us, our neighborhood, our neighbors next door. We share jokes with them. We talk about sports with them. We talk about fishing with them. We talk about business with them. We talk about everything with them. But do we share Christ with them? Jesus says, someplace I want you to go. Go to Judea. That's your neighborhood. That's your town. And then he says, Samaria. I think for most of the churches in Nassau and around, Samaria will be the family island. Samaria will be the family island. And most of our city churches have no dealings with the island. Especially, only at special times, Easter conferences and so forth. For the rest of the year, they're forgotten. But you see, as churches, local churches, there should be a plan not only to reach our families and to reach our environment and our towns. There should be a plan to reach our nation, to go with the gospel. And I've heard that you have young people go up to Tappan Bay to share with singing. And praise God for that. But as a church, have you ever set aside time to say, we're going to send a group to Cat Island, to have vacation Bible school, or to Long Island, or to the areas where the families of brethren have not even touched, maybe get something going? I remember I suggested that to one of our elders about 2 years ago. He said it was a good idea. I suggested to him, I said, maybe what we can do is that every second Sunday in the month, that we can ask the church to set aside a special offering for the summertime when we go get a team together. Maybe we will target a particular island for 2 years, 3 years, going there over and over and carrying the gospel, sending a team to have vacation Bible schools and meeting in the evening. And he said, that was a good idea. As far as it went. But we need to do that. God only wants us to be concerned about our environment, our Jerusalem and our Judea. God wants us to be concerned with the Samaritans as well. Because they also need the gospel. They also need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you were to take it on an individual basis, our Samaria as an individual would be those places that you won't like to go. And after on the Freeport, we have those places that would be called the ghettos. Remember, the Jews didn't have any dealing with the Samaritans. And so they didn't pass through that area. And it's amazing. I know Nassau, all of its crime, we are frightened to our wits. We don't want to go in these areas with the gospel, but God has said, go. These areas that we're afraid of, God says, go. These individuals need the gospel. They need to be changed as well. They need to be reached with the gospel. And so he says, Samaria. Samaria. That's whom? For internal mission. But then there's also foreign mission. He says, to the uttermost part of the earth. Now all of us can't go to the end of the earth. Some of you have been to Russia, shared tracts, give out Bibles, and praise God for that. Some of us can't even do that. God has called some of us to go full time. And you can go with us. You can go with those who have gone. You can go with us and those who have gone with your giving. Giving to the mission field. And when I say give, I just don't mean you give in the church offering, and that's good. That they might send out the missions here and missions there and UMD there. But how many of you have personal contact with missionaries yourself? With workers themselves? May you minister to them on a regular basis? And if you do, praise God. But many of us don't. Many Christians don't do that in the Bahamas. Giving to the work of God. Giving to the servant of God. You can't go where they can go. But you can give. Give of your finances. Give. Give to the work of the Lord. Give that others might hear the gospel. Whether you give to a Bible society, a tract society, or whether you give it to an individual family, give. The foreign mission. You can pray. You can pray.
When was the last time that you as an individual, even as a church, cried to the Lord to send for laborers into his field, or into his harvest? And I believe, especially in the assemblies of brethren, we have seen less and less workers going out. I wonder if it's because of assemblies we have failed to pray for laborers to go out full time. I wonder.
Pray. You can't go, but you can give and you can pray. You can write letters to encourage those who are going. What the Bible says about David and his men when they were going after the enemy that stole their families, and some of them couldn't go any further. So David, they rested by the river, and David and others went on and they captured and they brought their family back and all the stuff. And they were about to share up all the loot. And the men who went ahead to get their families back said, no, these who stayed here, they're not going to share in this. They didn't go do anything. David said, those who stay by the stuff were sharing just like those who went. And that's the way it is. Humans can't go, but with your prayers and with your giving, God will see that. And the reward that those who have gone and what they are involved in and the fruits that are being saved, lives that are being touched and saved, you will share in that reward as well. And so this crusade, pray. Maybe you can't give as others. Give what you can. And for all of us can do the same thing. Pray for the people of God. Pray. And so he says, something I want you to know, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Someplace I want you to go, Samaria. I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And then a close on, something I want you to do. He says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them. Teaching them to observe all things. He says in verse 18, and when you go and make disciples of all men, baptize them. Teach them the importance of being baptized. That baptism is an outward expression of something that has happened to you internally. Baptism is an outward expression and witness that you are identifying with me and my death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a symbol, my friend, that you enter into the death of Christ spiritually, that as he died and rose again, you died in him, and now you are a new creation in him. Teach them about baptism. Teach them that Jesus wants them to love one another as he has loved us. Teach them that God wants them to study the Word of God. Teach them that God wants them to pray daily and commit themselves to him. Teach them to witness. Teach them that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us and that he's coming back again. That there he is, we will be also. Teach them all of these things and all of the doctrine of the Word of God. Teach them that by placing their faith in Jesus Christ, they have been justified, they have been declared righteous, they have been made fit for heaven the moment they believed on Jesus Christ. Teach them that they are saved today and for all eternity, that they can never be lost, that they are in the palm of God's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out. They can't even jump out, because he is the all-powerful God. Teach them these things, Jesus said. This is what I want you to do. I want you to teach them all that I have commanded you. Teach them. Teach them. And Paul understood this. And as he wrote to Timothy, he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Paul understood what Jesus said. Do we understand that? That when people get saved, you need to teach them. In the local church, in the Sunday school, even if it means bringing them into our home, like Priscilla and Aquila did, they taught people individually. They taught them. I remember when I first got saved, There was a brother who took us in. It was about four of us. And he'd have these little benches in his home, on his porch that he had enclosed. And he had a blackboard. He would go through lessons with us, justification by faith, sanctification, all of these doctrinal words, these big words, or these words that we thought were big, and all and he simplified it for us. He broke it down. He taught us these basic truths. These basic truths. And all the four of us, two are in the work. I'm one. Brother Charlie Morris is in seminary in Columbia. Brother Jeff Thompson is in Canada. Now he's the head of the eldest boy in the Baptist church over there. And there's one who's in a backslidden condition. So we believe the Lord is going to bring him back. But that brother took us aside. He taught us. He helped us. And that was our foundation. Jesus said, that's what I want you to do. When they're saved, and they come into the fold, I want you to teach them, instruct them from the word of God. When you and I do that, they will grow. And God said, by God's help, they in turn will teach others. They in turn, those who they instruct, Lord willing, will teach others. Because I believe that the seed of the Father is planted in the Son, or in the daughter. And that was passed on, and passed on, and passed on, and passed on. And so Jesus says to his disciples, as he says to us, says to you, and he says to me, something I want you to know, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Something, someplace I want you to go, he says, make disciples of all nations. And he breaks it down for us. In the book of Acts, Jerusalem, the place of our greatest failure. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And there's something I want you to do. Teach them. Teach them. We turn in our redemption song book to 636. 636. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. The story of truth and sweetness. The story of peace and life. We have a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. 336. Stanza 4. We have a Savior. Sorry, 636. We have a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow has brought, that all the world's great people might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We sing stanzas 1 and 3. After the first stanza, we'll have a prayer. And then we'll close our stanza 3, 636. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and sweetness, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday. Some shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. It will return to dawning,
come on earth. Come of love and light.
Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hearing his love, not that we love God, that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Father, we pray that that love that you have shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit might motivate us to give ourselves to sharing Christ with us. So that our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles and cousins, that our neighbors, Lord, that those that we work with from day to day, that we not only would pray for them, but we would speak to them about their souls. Thank you for recruiting us in this great mission endeavor. Thank you for making us workers together with you in rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. He is telling them that Jesus is merciful and that Jesus indeed is saved. We pray that even tonight, Lord, energize us by your Holy Spirit. Some of us are timid and we are afraid. We don't know what to say. Help us, Lord. Help us, give us that holy boldness that only can come through you by the Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, forgive us for our sins and not sharing our faith, and not being witnesses, not only in life, but also in our words. And so we thank you, Father, for your word. Use it, O Lord, to challenge our hearts tonight. We will give you all the honor and all the glory, even as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Stanza 3 for the last.